Just while you're continuing along with all this, we got Alan and Dom are going to be speaking to us today. They're on our deacon team, and they have got a word that God is going to share with us. And we're believing in faith that it's going to change our lives and bring us into the things that we're talking about. So we're going to split it up, and we're going to start off with Alan and then Dom.
Thanks, Alan. Father. Thanks, Chris. As Mark preached last week, one of the roles of the elders is to guard, to protect the flock. Mark also said that the elders take that role seriously because they will be accountable to God for how they fulfill their calling. And it's in that context that Dom and I appreciate the opportunity that's being given to us to speak today. So, thank you. Okay, can we have the next slide, please? How many of you have seen that word before? How many of you think it's a made-up word? It actually isn't. It's in the dictionary. One definition is followership is the ability or willingness to follow a leader. Another definition says followership refers to the role held by certain individuals in an organization, team, or group. Specifically, it is the capacity of an individual to actively follow a leader. Followership is the reciprocal social process of leadership. The third definition is the one that I prefer. Followership is the art and skill of effectively following a leader towards the achievement of a vision. Now, I've highlighted some key aspects of followership. As with other skills and abilities, followership can be improved with practice. Paper's a little sticky here. Now, followership is not following a leader just for the sake of following someone. And it's not following a leader because there's nothing better to do. It's not following a leader because they just happen to be going in the same direction that you're going in at the moment. Followership is not passive, but purposeful. Followership involves seizing the leader's vision and making it your own, being loyal to the vision and to the leadership, laying down your own priorities in submission to the leadership and their vision, committing to the leadership and the vision, obedience to the leadership, praying for the leadership, affirming and encouraging the leadership, honoring the leadership, caring for and supporting the leadership. And by this time, you should be near the edge of your comfort zone if you're not already outside of it. It's not easy to be a follower. To be a skillful and effective follower, you need to know who you are following and to trust the vision. Many problems arise when we follow the wrong types of leaders. The visions may sound good, but might not be biblical. Or we try to follow more than one leader at the same time. We're attending one or more churches. We're listening to guys on the radio, or we're watching the televangelists. We can't follow all the different leaders and all the different visions that are out there. If you've been in this church for any length of time, you will have heard Mark say, some are called, some are sent, some just picked up a microphone and went. It's not just a witty saying. It actually defines three types of leaders. As a follower, it's important to know which type of leader you are thinking of following. Following the wrong type of leader will lead to frustration, disillusionment, and spiritual abuse as they build their own kingdoms and promote themselves. My family and I have been blessed to have known Mark and Bridget literally since they first arrived in Canada. We met them at the airport and took them home with us to live with us for a while. We developed a friendship with them long before anyone recognized that God had called them halfway around the world to be here at the appointed time to lead the church. We knew them, and we'd seen their hearts. So when we needed a new lead elder for this church, we had already seen the call on their lives and the qualities of character that made it easy to submit to their leadership and to commit to follow them. Now, I thought I would show you some statistics about followership. I did the typical search Google, and you can see the results up there. Leadership versus followership. There are 1,000 times as many hits for leadership than for followership. There are more than 15,000 times as many hits for leadership books than for followership books. So if you've never heard a preach about followership, the statistics say you're not alone. Now, this certainly reflects the emphasis in our society. It's all about leaders and not about followers. Our society prizes independence in leaders, and it discounts and denigrates followers. Now, it's the captain of the team that everyone knows, not the guys behind the captain. Now, there are societal views on followership that you probably recognize. You know, our society sees followers as mindless robots following the crowd and rushing over a cliff. And as it says, like lemmings. How many people know that lemmings run to the edge of the cliff and then fall over? Have you heard that before? Okay. It's a lie. It's a fabrication. It was invented by Walt Disney to dramatize one of his movies, which they showed the lemmings falling over the cliff. What they didn't show was someone standing behind with a batter board pushing them to the cliff. Lemmings don't normally fall and rush over cliffs. Our society says following is for the timid and cowardly. If you don't have the guts, then you step back and let someone else lead you into the dark. Our society undermines Christian concepts. Our society doesn't have a proper view of either leadership or followership. These worldly views that we are bombarded with are lies, and we need to banish them from our minds. We need to have our minds renewed. Biblical followership is an entirely different idea and practice. How can you be a leader unless others are following? Now, if you look behind you and there's nobody there, you're not leading. To be a great leader requires that you first be a great follower. And this is especially true in the church, where even the greatest leader must still and always be a follower of Christ. The basis of Jesus' leadership was his followership. He was in all things submitted to the Father. He only did what he saw the Father doing. He didn't go off and do his own thing or have his own ideas. He was obedient to the will of the Father. And ultimately, it is all about Jesus. Now, the Bible contains examples of good followership and examples of bad followership. Now, I encourage you to read the accounts of Aaron and the golden calf incident, of Korah and his rebellion, and of Absalom, not because I want you to follow their example. I want you to learn from it, because the tactics that Satan used to draw these men away from where they should have been are the tactics that he uses today. They haven't changed. So read the stories, and be aware of what Satan's trying to do. Fortunately, the Bible also contains stories of good examples of followership. We see David's mighty men. Now, these were real men by any definition. They were battle-hardened. They were fierce and fearsome. They were leaders in their own right, and yet they followed and submitted to the authority of David. They were loyal. They didn't get stepped on and allow themselves to be walked over. When David wanted to do something that Joab, who was one of his mighty men, didn't think was wise, Joab didn't grumble under his breath or complain to his buddies. He spoke directly to David then and there. But the king's word, however, overruled Joab and the army commanders, so they left and did what David had asked them to do. And as it turned out, David shouldn't have asked them to go and number the men in the army. David wasn't perfect, but his heart was after God's own heart. David's followers were in it for the long haul and knew that despite his occasional mistake, his heart was true and worthy of the trust that they were putting in it. In 1 Timothy, Paul writes, "If you point out these things to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truth of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed." Paul then goes on to describe how Timothy should act, using such words as devote, be diligent, give yourself wholly to them, persevere. We may think of Timothy as a leader, which he was, but first and still he was a follower. In Titus, Paul says, "To Titus, my true son, in our common faith, the reason I left you was in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished." Paul wouldn't have left someone behind that he couldn't trust, someone who wasn't loyal and faithful, someone who didn't share the same vision that Paul had for the church. He wouldn't have left them behind to finish what he had started. He had to pick someone who was a good follower. Consider an orchestra. I think it's a good example of followership with parallels to a church. And apologies to my daughter who's going to think about all the things I get wrong about orchestras. Now, some musicians will have notes to play in almost every bar, and other musicians will count 40 bars of rests before they play a single note. That doesn't mean that the violin players, for instance, are more important than the guy with the triangle or the guy with the cowbell. Their parts are different, but each one playing their part is important to the overall effort and effect. Each musician just doesn't do their own thing when they feel like it. They follow the lead of the conductor, responding to his direction and vision. It doesn't work if the musicians are daydreaming. It doesn't work if they're too concerned about their instrument and whether the spit valve's working or not. It doesn't work unless they're paying attention to the conductor. And it doesn't work if the viola player decides they want to play the trombone part. Each must play their own part. So it makes sense that you have to have the right musician playing the right instrument and make sure that that is their instrument. Now, aficionados will debate the relative merits of different orchestras' recordings of the same piece of music. "Yeah, well, the Deutsche Grammophon recording of the Concertgebouw is very different from the Montreal symphony orchestra recording. In Vancouver, well, they're way out on the other side. It's the same piece of music. The underlying scores may be virtually the same, but each conductor will interpret it differently, and therefore the orchestra will create a different sound, a different interpretation. And the conductor will emphasize different aspects and respond to the skill level of the people that are in front of him so that he doesn't overstress them. The music remains recognizable to all, but they're all individual expressions of the same music. Followership is relationship. It's a two-way street. Your followership is not a known quantity until the leadership says no. It's easy to think you're following well as long as everything you do or ask or get involved in is responded to by the leadership with yes. It's only when the leadership says no that you have to make a choice between what you want and what you think on the one hand and following on the other hand. You have to choose because your loyalty, your submission, your commitment, and your obedience will be tested. So what does that relationship require of us as followers? It requires loyalty. Proverbs 20, verse 6 says, "It is hard to find a faithful man." And unfortunately, loyalty and faithfulness are often scarce commodities in the church. Even if we feel a leader is not being or doing what God wants, we are warned in 1 Chronicles and again in Psalm 105, "Do not touch my anointed ones." We must either bring an accusation against an elder in a biblical way, according to 1 Timothy, or leave it to God, who has his own way of removing leaders who no longer qualify as such. Now, this does not prevent us from going to a leader and asking for clarification or an explanation, as long as we're doing it with a teachable spirit and a pure heart. It requires faith to wait and restrain ourselves when we know what's needed. No matter how much we know, there is so much more that we don't know. We need to trust and remain loyal. We only get in the way and cause unnecessary hurt and harm when we try to be God's little helper. Submission. Christ works through delegated levels of authority. If we believe that the elders are called by God, then they are God's representatives to this body. So our attitude towards the leaders that God has placed in this body is a direct reflection of our own attitude toward God. Submission is an inner attitude. It must be a voluntary attitude and result in voluntary action. Jesus deliberately became a servant. We are supposed to have the same attitude, to make ourselves nothing, to humble ourselves, to become obedient. Now, it's possible to be obedient without being submissive. We've probably all heard the story about the boy who was being disobedient, and his mother said, "Johnny, sit down. Johnny, stop doing that. Johnny, stop doing that." And eventually Johnny sits down. And then a little later he says, "I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside." That's not submission. To submit means to yield or surrender to power or authority. Commitment. To commit means to give in trust, to pledge, to bind oneself. Unfortunately, elders often feel insecure because they do not know whether the sheep will stand with them or scatter. Remember, a house divided against itself cannot stand. We need to commit to support the elders, not in a legalistic way, but as a heart attitude that lets them know that we can be depended on. 1 Chronicles 12, 16-18 is an example of this. While David was at Ziklag, Benjamites and some of the men of Judah came to him. And David said, "Have you come to fight at me, or have you come to be with me?" And the men said that they had come and committed themselves to follow David. And when David knew that they could be counted on, he made them leaders of his raiding bands. The elders need to know that we will believe the best of them and not assume the worst or entertain gossip about them. Obedience. It can't be stated more clearly than it is in Hebrews 13. Obey your leaders. We don't like this because in our society we're all free and democratic. We don't live in our society, we live in the kingdom of heaven. The elders as shepherds are given charge over their sheep. And as sheep in the flock, we must obey. We must do, we must implement, we must put into practice, take to heart what the elders teach. At a men's breakfast a year and a half ago, Mark challenged the men to set an example by picking up one of the flags and using it in worship, rather than just leaving it to the women and to the children. The Holy Spirit convicted me about it. And even though I'd never picked up the flag before, and it was way out of my comfort zone, I started to do so. First on Wednesday nights, and then when I got a little more comfortable with it, also on Sundays. I obeyed, and now it's actually become an integral part of how I worship God. I don't know whether I'm setting an example or not, but I do know that I've benefited from my obedience. As John says in 1 John 4:6, we are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. And John is not talking about something going in one ear and out the other. He's talking about an active listening that results in obedience, manifests itself in changed thinking and actions. Too often, we don't listen well. And for the eldership, it's soul-destroying to give it your all from the pulpit or in counseling and be ignored by people because they choose simply to remain as they are. Everything being done is for the kingdom of God, for our benefit. And Scripture promises good things for those who listen. These ideas are not just ideas that come out of the Bible. They're ideas that are recognized long before that. Going back even to Aristotle, who said, he cannot be a good follower, or he who cannot be a good follower cannot be a good leader.
Well, good morning, everyone. And as with Alan, my thanks to the eldership for giving me the opportunity to share with you today alongside Alan. I speak as someone who's been given the privilege to share with the men at the men's breakfast on several occasions. So you might want to have a quick look around at the men and gauge whether this is going to be easy for you or not so easy for you. Although I'm used to speaking publicly, there's something about sharing God's word that brings both anxiety and excitement. For me, there's an anxiety that you will hear what I mean to tell you, and an excitement that if you do, you will leave full with the word brought to you this morning, which you can then digest and savor as you go on your way through the week. Alan has excellently introduced the topic of followership to you this morning and brought several key aspects of our responsibilities as a congregation to our eldership. I'm going to try and carry the baton to the line and hopefully not missing a stride from where Alan has taken us thus far. My 4 points to cover this morning are, thanks John, I'll tell you what, I'll tell you what they are, and John can catch up when the technology allows. So my 4 points are to pray for and with them, to encourage and affirm them, to honour them, and to care for them financially. So before I go into these in more detail, I want you to understand that this message today is relevant to all believers everywhere. This message is about the congregation's responsibilities to the eldership in a church. It hasn't been prepared specifically, and this will sound rather strange, but it hasn't been prepared specifically for the Bridge Church for All Nations in Pickering. It is a set of instructions and considerations that all congregations should consider in their relationship with the eldership. So I would like to think that if any of our eldership were to become part of a congregation somewhere, these are the things that they would look to as well. Certainly they are things that Ali and I have looked to in each of the churches that we have attended in South Africa, the UK, and now here in Canada. Sorry, you'll have to excuse me. I have an unwanted body on my vocal cords that is to be removed or needed to be removed. So you can pray for me. That would be appreciated. But it occasionally means I lose my voice. So please bear with me while I go for that. So the first one, John, thanks, to pray for and with them. It's important for us as a congregation to understand that the eldership are not an exclusive club which satisfies itself and their own personal needs. Thanks, John. In Hebrews 13, verse 7, we are told to remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. For me, that is remembering them in prayer. It's not occasionally think about them from time to time when you're going about your way. The verse then also goes on to say, we should consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Now we heard last week from Mark how the elders in this church meet on a Friday to pray for us. And we know from Acts 6 verse 4 that the elders are to be devoted to prayer and the ministry of the word. But this isn't solely their responsibility. Thanks, John. In Acts 2, verse 42, it tells us how the early church also devoted themselves to the word, to fellowship, to eating together, and to prayer. Now, this is how we imitate the faith of the eldership. We don't have to reach a certain level in our maturity and our faith to be able to pray with the eldership. We don't have to reach a certain level before we can invite them into our homes to eat with us, to spend time with us, and to pray with them. They have much to bless us with from their time in prayer with God. But you know that we are a priesthood of all believers. And so we too have much to bless our eldership with from our time in prayer with God. Now, contrary to what I just said, I did want to cite the example of Mark and Bridget's citizenship. And if they were here, they'd probably be embarrassed about it. But, you know, they have had a passion for several years to become Canadian citizens. We could choose to sit by and watch them pray, like they have been doing, yearning for their passion to become a citizen of this country to be satisfied. Or we can choose to pray with them. We can choose to pray for them, and we can share the encouragement that God gives to us for them, with them. My second point, to encourage and affirm them. Thanks, John. So the definition of affirmation, emotional support or encouragement. I lead people in the job that God has provided for me. Quite a lot of people. Every day, I have to make decisions and provide direction to those who look to me for guidance and advice. Some of the decisions I make are easy, and some of them are pretty hard. Some of them will bring reward, and sadly, some of them will bring hardship. One of the things you hear less of when you get to a position of senior management in an organization is affirmation and encouragement. There is a perception in the world that when you hold a position of authority, you don't need to be encouraged because it's your job to encourage others. I can promise you that when you do receive some form of encouragement and affirmation, it brings refreshment and it brings strength. Now in Romans 12, we are told to renew our minds so we can no longer conform to the ways of the world. Let us not assume, therefore, that encouragement is a one-way street coming from the eldership to the congregation. Thanks, John. Hebrews 10, verse 25, tells us to not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. You know, it's much easier to encourage people when you spend time with them, when you spend time praying together. Let God give you words of affirmation and encouragement for the eldership. He has put them in this place to fulfill his purpose. So you can be sure that he wants to tell them how much he loves them and how much he supports what they are doing. Everybody needs some encouragement. It's important for us in the congregation to understand that eldership and the elders are men and women like ourselves. And yes, they have been called. But that doesn't make them immune to fear, to uncertainty, and to discouragement. They really need to hear encouragement from those that God has called them to shepherd over. The next point, to honor them. Thanks, John. A brief definition in honor, to regard with great respect. If you can flip over, John, that would be great. Thanks. In Romans 12, verse 10, it says, honor one another above yourselves. Now, for me, this is not by chance that this instruction is given 8 verses after the revelations that our minds are to be renewed. Because we can only honor others above ourselves when we have had our minds renewed away from the things that the world tells us. To honor someone is to show genuine appreciation and admiration for the other individual. Believers who are being transformed by the renewing of their mind should be becoming more and more sensitive to showing respect, to acknowledging the accomplishment of others, and to demonstrating genuine love by not being jealous or envious. These are the marks of a sincere faith, which is maturing. If we've truly presented ourselves as living sacrifices, we should be growing in these graces. And these graces are given to us by His all-empowering grace. Thanks, John. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 17, Paul states that the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. So with regard to our relationship with the elders, they're worthy of double respect. For me, that's an easy concept to grasp when you acknowledge, as Mark told us last week, when you acknowledge the eldership as presbyteros, those who are called by God as custodians of His truth, and as episkopos, overseers who are to offer direction and correction as required. Thanks, John. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12, it states we are to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard, in love, because of their work. The work of the eldership is not easy. And as Alan said earlier, they will be called. They will be called to give an account to God for the work that they did as elders, as shepherds, and as overseers, while being obedient to the call that God placed on their lives. They are worthy of our honor. Just a note here, when we pray for them, when we encourage them, we'll find it a natural thing to honor them. My final point, caring for them financially. So here we go then, the not to be mentioned subject of finance. Something impacts us, I think, if we're being truthful with ourselves, when we mention the word money. I'm not entirely sure why. After all, we can't have two masters. And if we purport to hold God as our master, then really money should become fairly insignificant. But that's not always the case. Anyway, in the context of our relationship with the eldership of the church, we are to honor them. And in so doing, it allows us to care for them financially. All of our money, after all, is a blessing from God. We have seen in last week's preach from Mark that the elders are called by God. So it's natural that God would want them to be blessed in their work in the same way that He blesses all of us in our work. Thanks, John. In Proverbs 11, verse 25, it says, "A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed." This is good news for us. When we're generous in giving to God with what He has blessed us with, He blesses us again. That's who He is. He can't do anything else. A worker who works hard deserves a fair wage. Now, our governance model in the context of this church dictates that the eldership are full-time in ministry, are financed through the tithes and offerings that are contributed in the life of this church. The key thing to remember here is that it's not about the people. If you start to look at the eldership and make judgments about the people, you're immediately succumbing to the enemy by judging their worth. Their worth is given to us by God in His Word. You can find, as Alan has already shared with us, but you can find multiple examples of how God tells us the worth of the eldership in the context of the local church in His Word. Tithes and offerings are given for the glory of God, to glorify His name. If we start giving in relation to perception, that's when we don't give freely. And we'll always miss that blessing, as Proverbs tells us. We'll always miss that blessing that comes when we give with joy. Thanks, John. Now, I put this up here just to really remind us about something. In 1 Peter 5, verse 2, Mark quoted this scripture last week. Peter says to the elders, "Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." So the eldership are not greedy for money because they're eager to serve. And they long to receive that crown of glory that will never fade away. This should remove any perception that we may have about the eldership and their worth. There is no benefit to the church, which is us, in the eldership struggling to live. I've been in a church where the eldership had to hold down full-time jobs and try to fulfill the office of an elder. It was very hard. Very, very hard for them. The amazing thing for us was that as soon as the finance in the church was enough to allow the lead elder to go into full-time ministry, the whole dynamic of the church changed. And it was a fantastic thing to watch as those who God had blessed others and allowed them to fulfill the calling on their lives the way that it should be. So, in conclusion then, thanks John, you can bring those up. So these are the points that Alan and myself have brought before you today. There are certain responsibilities that the sheep of each flock, that is the church, have towards their leaders, the eldership. Alan and I have gone through these with you today, and we trust that along with the message given on elders by Mark last Sunday, you've got some good food to digest through the course of this week. If you do have any questions, please feel free to come and chat with Alan and myself afterwards. If they are deep theological arguments, I would recommend that you start with Chris, Mike, and Kevin. But many thanks for coming. Please stay and enjoy some tea, some coffee, and some fellowship in the cafe.
You ever go into a, or sit down into a movie and you start in the middle of it? Say it's a mystery movie. You start in the middle of a mystery movie and you just don't get it, right? And you're thinking, why am I killing my time here wasting this movie? Because you have no context to put it in. And I think I was sharing this with Janine this morning. I actually sharing it with anyone who listens to me now. And I got the mic, so hey, hi guys. The thing is, all of this is understanding into a picture. And if we start with this, we can't understand the story because we're landing in the middle of something. Understand, leadership wasn't first. Okay? Seven men full of the Holy Ghost, wisdom, and a good report were chosen because there was a need in a body of believers to bring some governance in. Timothy was charged with placing elders into churches that existed because there was a work and a need. So what we have to be careful of is when we look at this, we can take this and say, oh, I got to be a followership because then we move forward. No, this is about because we exist. And it's needful for us to build into, because if we treat the message on eldership and this as the basis to move forward, we'll enter into legalism and religion because we'll try to fulfill this. But when we look at this as the life of something out of to bring us into a relationship with God, because let's face it, when we come together in the church, it's not about building this and bringing us. God, if Jesus is our Lord and he said, go out and share this gospel message, and if he commanded us to love one another, what man on earth can tell you to do something else? So all of this must feed into our commission and the commandment that we were given. And when Jesus was questioned and queried on what is the greatest commandment, he said, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy might. And the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. And if these are the guidelines that Christ had laid out for us, he is our master. So this fits into that. This doesn't create that. It was created already. This is an excellent, because remember I started out with H2O, right? And its parts. This is a part of the water. And now we can drink more deeply with understanding. It says pray with understanding. Right? We have been given understanding and depth that our effectual prayers, our prayers are effectual, rather. That our actions are effectual to bring life to the love that we have for the Father where we started out today into the commission and the command that we have given. So take this, digest it, and see what it means to the kingdom, because we live, as Alan pointed out, we live in a kingdom. So I forget what you said the other way. But I really thank you guys. This was awesome. This was awesome. It's refreshing. I mean, it's easy. I mean, like, I get up here as one of the elders of the church, and it's actually very difficult because I listen to all this stuff. And I mean, quite honestly, you know, yeah, okay. Where's the lineup? You know what I mean? I mean, like, it's not the appearance that we would give here. It's about Jesus Christ, our Lord, and that God, our Father, loved us so much. He said, go. Christ came and died. We have newness of life. Don't let go of the water. Hold fast. Join us. Blessing. Thank you very much, guys.